Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The subject that we consider together tonight concerns the blessings of family worship. And this theme is drawn out of this psalm. In a certain sense, it constitutes the spiritual basis upon which this psalm is built. When you read the psalm, we don't read any direct mention of family worship. It is obvious, of course, that this psalm presents a very beautiful picture of the Christian home. There, for example, we see the husband who is the laborer, and he's eating the fruits of his labor at his table. He's home at night and he's enjoying a meal. The Christian wife is described here as a homemaker, as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Very domestic. And in this home, she has her God-given place, and her joy is in filling that place. And the children are like olive plants round about the table. And then we'll see by and by the implications of this, and how you have a very homey environment here, a very beautiful picture. The father who works, and the mother who has the home, and the children. And the children are at home, and it's meal time. So that the father now is eating the labor of his hand, and the wife and the children are about the table. And so you have a very domestic scene. It's also evident that this is a Christian home. This isn't just any home, but it is a God-fearing family. Indications are, of course, in verse 1 already. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And that's emphasized in verse 4 once again. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Here, father and mother and children, fear the Lord and walk in his ways. So that this home is certainly a covenant home, walking in the ways of Jehovah God, whom they fear. And because they walk in that way and they experience the blessedness of the covenant, and they do that as the fruits of grace as God works in them, then we have also an emphasis that Jehovah God also deals with them, responds, and repeatedly through this psalm is that beautiful word, blessed. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. In verse 2, happy or blessed shalt thou be. Verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed. Verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. So that you have walking in the fear of Jehovah, walking in his way, God showering his blessings upon them. And in that reciprocal relationship, the promises are so dear. Shall see the good of Jerusalem. Shall see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. And I ask anyone here, any member of the family here, whether this isn't exactly what we ask God for more than anything else. To see the good of Jerusalem. To see our children's children. And to see peace upon Israel. Thus, shall the man be blessed that feareth Jehovah. Now you can see from this that such a covenant home experiences the joy out of Zion. And it's out of Zion, as we'll see by and by, the relationship that they have to the church, to the temple at that time, Zion, the house of God, and dwelling with God in spiritual communion. They dwell together out of Zion in a spiritual unity. And interestingly enough, Psalm 127, 128 are intimately connected, and Psalm 127 starts out, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." There the idea is Jehovah God building that house, building that family. And that family is built out of Zion as Jehovah God blesses it. And within that family, the house is built as that family worships together and acknowledges out of the fear of Jehovah that Jehovah is their God. And so I want to discuss with you then tonight that subject, the blessing of family worship. Notice with me, first of all, its basic elements. Secondly, let's consider how it is expressed. And finally, its promised results. So often, the worship of God is viewed as incidental to everything else in our life. And I suppose because that's true, it's so hard for us to be sincere about family worship. And by family worship, we mean, as we'll spell out as we go along, the worship of God in the context of the family. Not just that the family goes to church, but the family worships God at home. And so often we look at that as an interruption in our activities. Admittedly, we have all kinds of things to do, and the very nature of life today and of society today, and you and I in this society, is that we work and we play and we're busy and we are active, and all sorts of things keep us occupied. Ask any mother if she stays busy or not when the Lord has given to her fruit on her vine. Ask any father as he goes to work to provide for the needs of the family, and as he takes his place in the church seriously, ask whether there's activity and busyness. And as the children grow up and add their own busyness to the home, little wonder then that we have to ask ourselves very sincerely, what's the worth, the value of family worship? And if we look at it as an intrusion upon our activity, as something that's a little interlude, a few minutes or whatever it is that we lay aside for this activity, isolated from the rest of our life, we're always going to look at it as something that can be put aside. So often, we feel guilty about our spiritual life. We know it's good, but so often we fail to do it. I want to emphasize the outset tonight that this psalm tells us that family worship is not to be considered as incidental, something as entirely separated from the rest of our lives, but as intimately connected and flowing out of our life. The Heidelberg Catechism makes this same point in connection with the observance of the Lord's Day. In answer 103, we read that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Why does the Catechism emphasize that in connection with our Sabbath observance? And the point is this: if we diligently, day by day, live a Christian life, strive to serve the Lord God, long to do what God wants us to do, then the joy of the Sabbath is so real, we can't wait for Sunday. Because our spiritual energy is consumed in the work of the Lord the 6 days of the week. We need to go to church on Sunday to be spiritually energized again. And with that energy we receive from the Lord God on the Lord's Day, we take that once again to go to work to serve the Lord in this life and yield myself to the Lord by the working of His Spirit and begin day by day the eternal Sabbath. That's the point that this psalm makes now concerning the home and worship in the home. How can we have meaningful worship in our homes? And this psalm specifies that in two ways. The very first verse, "Blessed is the man that feareth Jehovah, that walketh in His ways." And now as we see that in connection with the home, the point that we make, beloved, is that in doing that, worship in our homes is not incidental. It's not an interruption. It's a necessity for our spiritual survival. And the point that we have to meet the Word of God tonight is this. What's the condition of my heart as a member of the family? Because God doesn't judge us on the outward appearance. Jehovah judges on the heart. And God says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth Jehovah." Do you fear Jehovah? Do I? Do we do that as husbands and wives? Do we do that in the capacity of a father and of a mother? In the capacity of children, no matter how old we may be? You see, the fear of Jehovah, that's critical. Jehovah is known to us. Oh, I know the Lord God in His own wisdom gave Himself many names in the Bible. And tonight we're not going to go into all of those names. But you know that name Jehovah is significant in a very special way, because that name Jehovah is the most intimate and comprehensive covenant name of God. Remember how He gave Himself that name to Moses, Midian, the time of the burning bush? God came and remembered His people in the house of bondage, and God called Moses and said, "Moses, I know long time ago you were ready to lead out Israel, but you were not ready. You killed the Egyptian, you took matters in your own hands. I have put you here 40 years to train you. I have trained you to wait upon me. Moses, now you're ready." And Moses says, the people won't even listen to me. What name am I going to give to them? Who is it that sends me? I've got to come with authority. And God says, "My name is Jehovah, the I am that I am. I am the God that have heard the cries of my people out of Egypt. The time of the measure of iniquity of Egypt is full. I now have refined my people, and the time of their deliverance is at hand. I am Jehovah. The bush burns, but it's not consumed. The Holy God shall come to deliver." That kind of a God in the New Testament is Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. Not an abstract God, some deity far removed, but He is the God of our salvation. He conceived in the womb of a virgin His own Son. She brought Him forth in the fullness of time. Jesus, the God-man Emmanuel, who come into this world to redeem us from our iniquities, to deliver us from our guilt, to bring us into fellowship with the Father. This is all Jehovah, the covenant God. Blessed is that man, anyone, father, mother, child, who fears Jehovah. Now you know, of course, the fear of Jehovah is not to be scared of him. That's the beauty of it. Moses' response was he took his shoes from his feet. But he had to learn it was holy ground. No, Jehovah is not a God to be afraid of. The only people who have to be afraid of Jehovah are those who sin against him and will not repent of those sins. The terror of Jehovah is upon the wicked. But the joy of the covenant is that this Jehovah is a God whom we fear. And here the idea of fear is we stand and wonder. We reverence him. We are filled with awe. We become overwhelmed with his grandeur. We can't express what he means to us. How overwhelmed we are is the God of our salvation that this Jehovah should love a sinner such as I. That this God would give his own son for such an undeserving, worthless sinner. The fear of Jehovah is that overwhelming reverence for the grandeur of God. That's why we can break it down. And we can say, first of all, the fear of Jehovah is that we know that he is the God of my salvation, of our salvation personally. You fear Jehovah when you say, I know I'm saved. He's mine. It's not theoretical. It's not a probability. Fear of Jehovah is I know this Jehovah. And I know him not just intellectually, but I know him in the fellowship of his love. He's my God, and I am his child. I am in the covenant of grace. He speaks to me, and he gives me ears to hear. And I have the joy to walk in fellowship with him. The fear of Jehovah. The fear of Jehovah is trust. You reverence Jehovah when you give your soul to him. That's trust. When you relax in his arms, that's trust. This great God is abundantly willing and able to do all things for my salvation and for my good. And I stand at the foot of the cross and I see the empty tomb. This Jehovah, Jesus, salvation, reverences to trust him. You give to him your most precious possession. You give him your heart. Have you, husbands and fathers, given your heart to Jehovah? You wives and mothers, does Jehovah have your heart? You children, well, is to serve him, to know him, to trust him, to serve him. You reverence Jehovah, and all of us reverence him the most. We say to him, what wilt thou have me to do? Not my will, but thine be done. That's the most beautiful way to reverence Jehovah. To do that day by day. And that's why he adds quickly, blessed is everyone that feareth Jehovah, that walketh in his ways. That's explicitly spelling out the fear of Jehovah. Walking in his ways. Now here, of course, it's graphic. This is Hebrew. And every time you read the word way, you envision a path. And God has laid out for us very explicitly a path. This path is well worn by the feet of the saints of all ages. The joy of the gospel is it never changes. It isn't that culture changes the gospel. The gospel infuses culture. It helps us live as children of God in this culture. To come to terms with it, the unchangeable word, the path, is the well-worn path that Jehovah God has laid out in His Word from beginning to end. In this, upon this path, Jehovah walks with His people from generation to generation. And so the point is, whoever fears Jehovah walks upon this path, walks in His ways, confesses from the heart the truths of the Word of God, puts into practice in their daily life what God instructs us in His Word, how He wills us to live. Now, explicitly, of course, that touches the home. And that is why you have something very beautiful here, and I want to just interject here a moment. That what we have here is that God lays out the blessedness of one who fears Jehovah and experiences that blessing and walking in His ways when we walk in the way that Jehovah has laid out for us in the home. Now that's the point of this passage, of course. You see, God is a God of order. One of the great tragedies of our generation is the chaos in the home. It's understandable when that chaos is in the homes of the world, apart from the gospel. They are foolish, and their folly is manifest in their whole life. What chaos and confusion in the home! Wherein is the role of a husband and a father identified today? What must he do? It's chaos and confusion. What's the role of a wife and of a mother? What's the role of children in the home? What's the role of each one in their relationships to each other? And you and I know that the great sorrow of our generation is the collapse of the home. It's confusion. There is unrest. There's fighting. There is bickering. There is simply all sorts of evils that affect the home. The attitude towards children, the attitude towards marriage, divorce, all of that which is associated with it, tearing apart of human lives and hurting children. Now the point here is how beautiful he that feareth Jehovah and walks in His ways. What does he do? He identifies himself with this husband that's in this passage. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. That's addressed, you see, to the Christian husband. It's obvious here that the norm that God gives us in His Word is not the welfare state. Neither is it the playboy philosophy of our generation. Oh, if you could only somehow make money, get rich. Maybe you could even get it by gambling and win a lotto, whatever it is. The dream is you don't have to work. Oh, the drudgery of work and the heartache of work and the misery of work, and all these things are put down. So that the whole philosophy of our generation is work is a curse. But here you see the husband who fears Jehovah and walks in His way. It's the labor of his hands. The labor is of his hands. Now, we talked about that last Sunday, so we're not going to go into all this business about husbands working and the benefits of working. But it's simply now to put this in the setting of the home. The God-fearing home is blessed when the husband acknowledges the fact that he has that role to fill, to meet the needs of the family. He is called to go out to work to earn the daily bread as God blesses him in it. That's the assignment that God gives to him. Then he adds to that, Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. And there the Lord simply once again identifies the beautiful order of the family. We don't have to scamper all over the place trying to find some kind of psychologist who will tell us the secret of a good marriage and a good home. Here's the answer. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. This is that helpmeet when God said it's not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And when it's God's will to join together in marriage, God says, here's the beautiful role, the orderly role of the family, the wife that fears God and walks in His way. She is pictured now, first of all, as that fruitful vine. And there too, the normalcy is that if God blesses a marriage, God blesses a marriage with children, that a God-fearing husband and wife delight in children, desire children. And the joy of that marriage is that if it's God's will, they can be the children, so that wife is pictured as that fruitful vine. And there, of course, the analogy is the vine that reaches out and bears fruit. So the wife, the extension of the husband, bears fruit in the home and gives birth to children. You see, there is the orderly relationship of the home as God spells that out to those that fear Jehovah. But notice, she is the fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. The picture here is not that there's some kind of a trellis on the outside of the house. Commentators who study this, who know something about Palestine, they say that that's not at all true. That doesn't happen in Palestine at all. You can't find trellises or vines growing over the houses. They say, rather, you've got to picture a house in Palestine, and that is that the house here is pictured as having a courtyard in the center of it. It's a square house, but the house, that the center of the house is open. It has a little court. And around this center open court are the rooms of the house. So that the picture now is that this wife here is literally inside the sides of the house, so that this vine that's creeping up is the vine that's within the courtyard of this house. So the picture is she's at home. This is her role. This is her place. She's very domestic. Not because that's demeaning, but her home is her palace. This is where she thrives. This is where she gives her energy. She literally is a homemaker. She cooks and sews and takes care of her children. She finds all kinds of things to keep her busy because this is the joy of her heart. This is her life. She is as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house, dwelling then at home while her husband goes out to work. And the children are like olive plants round about the table. There you have a double figure of speech. First of all, they're like olive plants. And the point there is, the analogy is that the olive tree shoots underground roots out, and then out of those roots pop up little olive trees. So that the figure is, out of this olive tree, the solid, staid, adult tree, out of that, out of its roots and out of its life, comes forth these tender shoots, the little olive trees. And we're told, for example, that it's a very common scene in Palestine. You can have a gnarled, aged, old olive tree, and about it are these tender shoots that still come forth. So the analogy is that children then are, as it were, the product, the life that comes forth out of this vine, the tree, the olive tree. Then the second figure is they're around the table. Because you see, these olive trees, as plants, as they grow, now the picture is they're about the table. You see, and then we're getting a little closer, aren't we, to family worship. Because that's all the spiritual foundation. And the focal point of this psalm is the table. Now that table Obviously, here is a place of fellowship. The table now represents this home, this family, father and mother around this table together. And they are enjoying each other's company so that the blessing that is upon them that fear Jehovah and walk in His ways is they can enjoy harmonious mealtime together. And that, of course, is emphasized here. It's interesting, isn't it? The value of mealtime. And I hope that you're not losing that. A while back, we were looking through some of the pictures of the family album, going quite far back. And we laughed amongst each other how many pictures are taken around the table eating. Time and again, we're around the table eating. And then we're on a picnic eating. And then we're out somewhere eating. And then we're at home under different circumstances and different guests. How many times pictures are around the table eating? And yet if you stop to think of that, that's a very natural thing. The point of this passage is too, that it is mealtime that constitutes fellowship and the joy and the expression of the covenant of grace for the family. And that is threatened today. We all know that. Some of us have a hard time wondering how to hold on to that. We know, of course, that in many, many homes in the world, it's all gone completely. They don't even know what it is to sit around the table to eat a meal anymore. It's commonplace in the world. Surveys are taken that indicate this. All sorts of reasons. Probably television is a contributing factor. The whole lifestyle today, the independency that's emphasized today, job synchronization today, one works here, another one works there. We're told that's why fast foods abound so much, because people are just eating on the run. They're eating out more than ever in restaurants. So that the concept, the idea of actually a family, father, mother, and all the children sitting around the table having a meal together is rare. We know that it's threatening our homes. And yet it's significant that in this passage, this projection of family life, the beautiful, blessed family life, is exactly around the table. Now you say, is that just culture? That's nice. Those people could live slower, and of course they did. And it's understandable that we're going to have to deal with circumstances in our culture that's very difficult. Some of us are going to have to face it in ways different from others of us. Our work schedules are the same way. The busyness and all of that which threatens the family eating and drinking and having fellowship together. But the point is, there is a need for that and there's a value for that. And unless we understand the value of it, we're not going to work hard to retain it. What a beautiful time that is. I'm sure for most of us, those are the times we remember best. Mealtime. That's true for me. I'm sure it's true for you. What's striking that children remember most? They remember most the leisurely times of conversation and talking and fun and fellowship and the families on vacation when there isn't any television, when there isn't any distraction, there isn't any work schedules, there's a quietness. You see that family that eats together and has fellowship together, that itself is an expression of the covenant. Their love is shown. Their conversation is made. I hope that conversation isn't a lost art today in our homes. Isn't that bad, is it? That we can't talk with each other about the day, what has happened, what's going on, that we take that kind of an interest in each other's lives, that mother and the children care about what happened to dad on the job or whatever it may be, or what's happening in the world. Whatever we are encountering in life, what better time is there to talk about things, put some perspective on things, share concerns together? The family, communion, fellowship is love, it's joy, it's peace. And that's where the worship comes in. You see, the whole Word of God emphasizes that, and that's the undergirding strength of this psalm as well. Remember those beautiful words of Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest down in thy house, when thou walkest, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Now you know sitting down in your house is when you sit down around the table and have fellowship at mealtime. Remember, Job had a concern for what his children would do when they were banqueting together, and he prayed God and offered sacrifice that God would sanctify them in their fellowship about their table. A God-fearing Job cared about what went on at that table. The Lord Jesus gave thanks when he broke the bread and he administered that bread to the thousands. Part of that fellowship is worship, gathering together in fellowship before the living God. And we saw this morning, we don't have to emphasize that tonight, that worship then is very precious. And you notice here, the emphasis is that the worship at the home flows forth from the worship of Zion. That's emphasized in verse 5, "Thou, the Lord, shall bless thee out of Zion." Now Zion, you know, of course, was the temple. That was the place where God entered into covenant communion with his people. That's when Israel would come to the Lord God. At this point, a tent, later on Solomon's temple, and all through history that temple had its significance. Zion's hill was the hill of the covenant. That's where God entered into fellowship with Jesus Christ, his Son. "And the Lord bless thee out of Zion" symbolizes then that God's blessings come forth through Jesus Christ in worship. Some of them would go to the temple and offer daily sacrifices. They would go and remember the Lord's Day. Out of Zion came forth the blessings of God. In our day and age, it is that the blessings of God flow from our worship. That's why you can't separate the worship of the family from the worship of the Lord's Day. In our worship together as families, as we worship together on the Lord's Day, father, mother, husband, wife, children together, come to the house of God for the blessings that God gives out of Zion. That spiritual energy, that spiritual strength we receive out of Zion enables us then to take that into our homes and gather about our tables and worship with our families. It comes out of Zion. And that is why that worship of out of Zion is holy. Now here too, we have to use discretion. There are some family who have their worship apart from the table. The principles and the teachings of the Word of God are not so constrictive and binding that it means that the only time you worship as a family, you've got to sit around the table. But for most of us, that's what happens. That's when we do it. Some families, I've been in those homes, where later in the evening they had their family worship, somewhat associated with preparing the children for bed. At about the quiet time when the children were getting ready for bed, prayer time, the whole family would get together for their worship. That's beautiful. They don't have to sit at the table. The point is that it's necessary that there is worship. We would think at least for somehow a minimum, once a day, the whole family at least tries and puts forth effort to worship as a family. And there the idea is too that worship has the same ingredients as the worship of God. On the Lord's Day, all worship essentially is the same. It is that worship that God condescends and takes his place. He draws near, and we draw near unto God, and we enter into covenant communion with God. Now, for most of us, that's going to involve at the family worship the reading of the Bible. And here too, there is a great and beautiful truth that the Father assumes his prophetic office at this time. Here I say, we have to be careful. We're not legalists. We're not going to make this such that if the dad doesn't read, there's a terrible transgression of the Word of God. But there is something beautiful about the Father exercising his spiritual headship. And that we fathers also recognize that this is something we have to strive for. And again, not without our wives as our helpmates, and not without the involvement of the children. But how beautiful would have the family worship. The Father opens up the Word of God and leads the family in the reverential reading of the Word of God. And it's important that that's worship. So that that Word of God is read as the Word of God. Many times we find it helpful that the children have Bibles with them. Something like we do in church. It helps us to follow the reading of the Word of God. And that reading of the Word of God in worship is not simply to read that Word of God and then you just close the book. The worship is that that Word of God must be read for the purpose of God coming down to the family. And generally that certainly means that in the family situation, especially with children, that's going to take a little explaining. That it's important that once in a while you stop with your reading and certain questions are raised, or the children are encouraged to ask questions. They are free to interrupt and say, "What does that mean?" Respect for the Word of God. A keen interest in understanding the Word of God is essential to worship. Look what we're teaching our children if we just go droning on, maybe for a chapter of the Bible, and we read all kinds of things that probably the father doesn't even know what he's reading, probably the mother doesn't either, and certainly the children don't even know what it's all about. Nobody takes any time to explain it. What are we teaching our children? We're teaching our children to be hypocrites. There's a form, that's all. We're not teaching them to be reverent. The Word of God is to be read because God comes down to us in that Word, and how important it is that we're listening, and in order to listen, we have to understand. It's much better to read only a few verses, but make sure those verses are understood and applied. You know, and I know, the great challenge of the gospel ministry is the application of the Word. We don't just preach theoretically. We don't just spew out doctrines. It's the application of the Word. That's what makes the Word touch us in our hearts and stimulates us in our lives. That's true in our home worship. That we have to tell our children, this is what this Word means to us. For me as a father, this is what it means to mother. This is what it means to all God's people. This is what it means to us sometimes when we're sick. And this is what it means under these circumstances. And when God speaks in His holiness and His justice, we have to explain to our children who that God is, lest the terror of the Lord consume them. That they begin to understand the beauty that Jehovah is a God to be feared and reverenced and not in terror. How you do that, that's what we have to practice on. Some of you have some very good suggestions on that. That's the beauty of the communion of the saints. I can't spell that all out in a sermon. That if the communion of the saints is meaning something to us, maybe if you're going to visit tonight, you could talk about that together tonight. Talk about, how do you conduct your family worship? What good ideas do you have for us? How can we build each other up? What do you experience as helpful and meaningful? And let me also try to emphasize singing. It's interesting, isn't it? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Now I know we used that a while back as an explanation for psalm singing in the church, but even then we admitted that this passage really isn't limited and isn't even directed to the church itself. The emphasis here is, what is the purpose of singing? And because this expounds various psalms from different points of view, what's the purpose of psalm singing? It is to teach and admonish one another. And what a beautiful tool that is in the home. Sometimes, you know, you have a hard job getting the family to settle down. Family worship doesn't work before the food, because the food is going to get cold if you take too much time for that. Usually at the end of the meal, family is fed. But then they get restless, don't they? And it's hard to transcend that earthly realm into a spiritual frame of mind. And beloved, singing a psalm is a beautiful means. Then your children learn that this is worship. Teaching, admonishing one another. What those songs are. What they say to our, how the Spirit puts them in our hearts as a means of worship. And then, of course, prayer. Three things. Reading of the Word of God, singing, and prayer. And remember now, this is a family prayer. This shouldn't be just some little prayer you can pray just any old place. That's why prayer should be out loud. The old tradition, sometimes the old timers had a custom, they all would pray to themselves. But it's very beautiful. And here too, the father can lead in prayer. The mother has her place to pray. The children have their place to pray. But here too, let me just emphasize for the purpose that you feel the Father seeing his prophetic office of reading, of expounding, of leading his family in worship. That the prayer then reflects too the needs of the family. And what a wonderful thing that is when the children hear the father or the mother pray for them. Pray for their welfare. Pray for them in their needs. Pray for them in their spiritual growth. Pray for them specifically for their needs. For if we take time to talk together and commune together, there are many things that come up in the mealtime that require concern. We are living in a difficult time. The many things in the world work terror in the hearts of children. And what a beautiful way to bring all our needs, even the world with its terrorism and unrest and threats of war, with our little children to the throne of grace to give them peace, because Jehovah God is in control through Jesus Christ. And there is forgiveness of sins, and there is the prayer for peace in the home, that the children will learn to play together and to care for each other, and that the mother will be thankful for her role as a mother and father as a father. Pray and worship as a family. No wonder then the psalmist says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Out of Zion, the spiritual blessings that are transmitted into the family that worships together, comes this threefold promise. See the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Now you understand that's Old Testament language. The good of Jerusalem meant the prosperity of Jerusalem over against the threatening nations that surrounded them. The good of Jerusalem would mean that God would give them victory over their enemies, that God would secure Jerusalem in strength, that Jerusalem could prosper. Spiritually, that means, of course, that's really the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem is God's precious people. Families that worship together and grow spiritually together. The point is, there is the benefit for the welfare of the church, Jerusalem. The church is strengthened. You love Zion, you love the church, which is Jerusalem. You want Jerusalem to be strong, secure against the enemies. Oh, then worship intently and diligently in our homes as families. And God will bless us out of Zion with our worship together here. Bless us and stimulate us in our worships, fellowships at home. And the return is the strength and the security of Jerusalem. Peace shall be upon Israel. And there, from the Old Testament perspective, it was that the nations wouldn't come anymore and they could dwell physically in peace. For us it is that the enemy will not cause us to fail, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace from the blessings of the covenant, walking together in the home. Peace in the home. Dissension is gone. Fighting is gone. Animosity, conflict, jealousy, competition is gone. Peace. When each one has his place, as God has given that place, that's the blessing of Jehovah that comes out of Zion in the home. And thou shalt also see thy children's children. And there you touch the heartbeat of the covenant, don't you? Our precious children with whom we worship. The fear of Jehovah. The promise is we shall see our children's children. From the Old Testament perspective, that means the generations, from generation to generation, the sign of the blessing of God in the covenant, in the extension of that covenant. Generation to generation, children and children's children, is the stability of the covenant. God will bless the covenant home so that out of that covenant home will come covenant children and their generations to marry in the fear of the Lord and extend that kingdom and that covenant to their generations. As God then remembers his covenant from generation to generation till Christ Jesus shall come again. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Blessed is that father, that mother, and those children that fear Jehovah. Amen. Our Father, how we need the encouragement of thy word. May thy Holy Spirit put this in our hearts. Oh God, we confess. We think we're so busy and preoccupied with so many activities that we don't have time to worship in our homes and families. Lord God, use this word also tonight, not as a threat, but as gospel, the good news, the blessing which thou dost give upon them that fear thee, that walk in thy ways. Oh, Father, bless us richly, that the benefits may be ours, and return unto thee, and the joy, the praise, and all the adoration that thou art worthy to receive forever and ever. Amen.